Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
John chapter 19, verse 31. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and them might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs first and the other who had been crucified with him. And when they come to Jesus, and when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows what he is telling, that he is telling the truth. That you may also believe, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as in the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If you're visiting, we are going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Gospel of John. If you didn't catch it, we just talked about the death, the suffering and death of Christ. And he is still in our story this morning on the cross, but has died. Many years ago, it was a somber night. God was about to cast the last and final plague on Egypt. All the firstborn were to die. And from Pharaoh to the least of servants, all judgment was cast. The only way to escape was to sacrifice a lamb and to put its blood on the doorpost, that death would simply pass over. In preparation of the lamb, not one of its bones were to be broken. At midnight, the cries could be heard. What a scary night that must have been. The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon, portrays this awesome reality. It shows the Lord passing by the doorposts, that the presence of God comes in to kill the firstborn of the family, and then but then sees the blood of the doorposts and pass by with frightened families inside. Death is scary, is it not? The fear of death is real, and the reality of it is sobering. When we go to a funeral, oftentimes we think to ourselves, sheesh, what is my life coming to? The direction of my life, okay, where am I going when I die? These questions begin to ponder when we celebrate someone's life. But for the Christian, for the Christian, it can still be scary. I'm going to say this, but I'm going to qualify it. Fear is not a sin. Not all of it, anyway. Fear is a reaction. I don't know if it's been a while, but for a season in our household, I would hide behind objects and wait. Guess you see where I'm going? It would look something like this. And then I would hear footsteps. The prowl is on. And I would come around the corner and say, let me try that again. I would come around the corner and say, ah! Now, the fear of my wife, which I stopped doing because she did not enjoy it whatsoever, and the fear of my kids, was that a sin? Was that immediate response a sin? Does that need to be repented of? Does that need to be taken to the cross of Christ? Of course it doesn't. We also see the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom. So there is a place for fear, even in a Christian's life. But the fear that consumes or keeps you from obeying God, now that is a sin. In one article I read, it said that God's command to fear not is an encouragement to trust in Him beyond your fears. In other words, one of the most stated commands in Scripture is fear not. It's all throughout the Old Testament. But in this article that I read, it's not an imperative that God just says, hey, stop being afraid. And then Joshua or someone like that, oh, okay, and the fear was completely gone. It was an encouragement to come out of the fear that they were presently in that was keeping them from acting cowardly and to move forward in boldness. To move forward in boldness. To choose courage over your fear because God is with you. We see in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And what's interesting is the Greek word for fear refers to one who flees from battle and has a strong sense of referring to cowardice. Boldness, not cowardice, is a mark of the Spirit. And so what we see is that it's not just fear like being afraid or like when my son would go to one of his bigger soccer games, my son Silas, there was fear that would begin to come over him. And I could tell, he's like, man, it's like a sin. So what he tried to do is avoid it. And I'm like, don't avoid your fear. Step into it. Have courage because remember, God is with you. God is with you. You see the difference. And the reason why I want to bring that up is because I think sometimes we can be afraid of being afraid. That there's a fear, like, I don't want to be afraid because it's this major sin that needs to be repented of. It's like, just relax. If your fear is causing you to be cowardly, that's the real sin. If your fear is causing you to say, I'm going to step into obedience, no, I'm not, then that becomes a sin. It's similar to anger. Like, is anger a sin?
No.
We have a mixed crowd. The Bible says, be angry, but do not sin in your anger. Anger in itself is not a sin. It's sinning in your anger that becomes a sin. In other words, when your anger turns to rage and you say hurtful words or make certain remarks or even do something physically in your anger. Jesus got mad. Shall we not forget that he kicked over tables? Hit some people with a whip? That's pretty serious. Did he sin while he was doing that? By no means. It's not the feeling of fear that's a sin, but when it controls our actions to step back when we are called to step forward. That's what God addresses. And that's how Christians are called to approach death, to step forward instead of step back when it comes to the idea of death. And my hope is that you will be encouraged this morning that we can face our imminent death because we know things to be true, that unless Jesus comes back before that day when we go, we will die. That's death and taxes, right? Can't avoid them. Like, we know that there's something that's there that just says, okay, this world is, there's a brokenness to this world. And I know that I'm going to die. It started with the curse of Adam and Eve, and death has reigned. But Christians get to, instead of step back when it comes to the idea of the eternal and the mystery behind the other side of life, we get to instead step forward. And my hope is that you will be encouraged by that. Now, verse 36 talks about, or we see here that Jesus is on the cross, and we know from the last 2 weeks how badly he was beaten. Which explains why he died before the other two thieves. And we see there's a few things in this story, but a lot of them are kind of repeat, so I'm just going to breeze over them a little bit. We see first the hypocrisy of the religious leaders in this story, because they literally killed, had crucified and beaten an innocent man and broke all kinds of their laws to make it happen, and yet they're so concerned about keeping the Sabbath that they do this horrible thing, where they break the legs so that they can take the bodies down to observe the Sabbath. Because if the body stayed up overnight, then it would defile the land and they couldn't celebrate their Sabbath the way they wanted to. But yet they just killed the guy. And the way this takes place is brutal. So they request it. Pilate grants the request. And so what's happening is you're dying of asphyxiation on the cross. And you have to use your legs to push yourself up to get a breath. That's the process of crucifixion. And so they would take a metal mallet and break the legs so that you couldn't push yourself up anymore to breathe. Brutal, brutal, brutal death. But yet when they came to Christ, he was already dead. Which is interesting because what we talked about last week is that God is still God. That God is in control. That even in all this, we see God's hands and his providence behind the whole thing, because even in this, he's being a witness. The fact that he didn't break his leg, he's being a witness because he truly is our Passover lamb. He's the reason why death passes over us. It's because Christ faced it for us that we don't have to fear death. Amen? You guys with me? Look at verse 36 again. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones were broken. That comes right out of Psalm 34:20 up on the screen. It says this, he keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. And then it goes on to say in verse 37, and again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And we see this, a prophecy being fulfilled in Zechariah 12:10 that says this up on the screen. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, should they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for over a firstborn. And what's interesting is that when you read this text in context, it's capital L-O-R-D speaking. When you see that in Scripture, capital L-O-R-D, it's referring to the name of God, to Yahweh. And so what you see in this is that God in Zechariah 12:10, God is speaking, but then he gets, it's an interesting play on personal pronouns, because they will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And all of it, all of these things, look at the end of verse 35, that you may believe. Like all these things are happening and being fulfilled so that you today may look back on these things and be encouraged in your faith. So we don't worship just some random God. We don't follow just some random so-called Messiah or some guy that just decided one day he was going to start a following or a cult. You see, Jesus was verified through the entire history, the Old Testament history, which can be scientifically carbon dated back before the time of Christ. Almost the entire Old Testament, because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, can be verified within the prophecies. Very little changes, only a few grammatically, but no actual meaning. And then we can look at the New Testament, see Jesus' story verified by even outside sources other than the New Testament. And we see there's things that are out of Christ's control that took place that fulfilled that prophecy. No other prophet can say such things. No other founder of religion can say this. Now, why do I say all that? Be encouraged. You have found the way. Like, be encouraged. You are in the truth. Like when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me, his claim is not just some random claim. And we see even the way that he died was under the sovereignty of God, fulfilling prophecy so that we can look back and go, ah-ha-ha, I truly do have the right God, and we can be encouraged that you may believe and be encouraged in your faith. For the believer in Christ, we believe that death passes over us because Christ faced it for us. Because Christ faced it for us. Up in John 11, 25 through 26, It says this. Jesus said to her, I'm speaking of Martha and Mary when he's having a conversation with them about Lazarus, who had died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Because Christ is the resurrection and the life, we believe in him. And though this body may die, I still shall live. And I don't have to face the eternal death that Christ faced for me. This is good news. It's weighty, I can feel it, but it's also super encouraging that I don't have to be concerned about what happens to me when I die. And this idea of the bodily death is so temporary that Christians, starting with Christ, called death sleep. Called death sleep. It says in John 11, the right same area of John when he proclaims that he's the resurrection and the life, says this. After saying these things, he said to them, speaking to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, okay, guys, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And we know the story that he goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. From this point on, Christian history and all throughout the New Testament gives way to the idea that falling asleep, that our bodily death is like falling asleep, because when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. But to be clear, sometimes people take this as soul sleep, which is the Seventh-day Adventist understanding of that, like when we die, we go to sleep, we go to a non-existent state, and then are resurrected at the time of Christ during his second coming. But that is not the case. And the scriptures that talk about that are talking about like when the dead in Christ rise, or those asleep rise, they're talking about the bodily death that took place. And we're going to address this a little bit in a second. And then what happens afterwards? Okay, so the dead in Christ, where did Christ go when he died? We'll just go there. And what does that mean for us? Where did Christ go when he died? And what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, the dead in Christ go where Christ goes. So when we die, we go to Christ. Let me make my point. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says this, for we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when we are away from the body, we go home with the Lord. And then I love Paul's debate within himself in Philippians 1, 23, still stating a truth that says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Towards the end of his life, he's writing this. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When Jesus was on the cross, we learned last week, what does he say to the thief that had mercy, or how did, when he said had mercy on the thief, he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now paradise is referring to heaven. Paradise is referring to heaven. And two other times the word is used in the New Testament, both referring to the idea of heaven. I'll just read this to you in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 3. When Paul is talking about this experience that he had, he says, I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But before he says that, he says that he was caught up into heaven. And then it says in Revelation 2, 7, when Jesus is speaking to the churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so we see again, because we know the tree of life is within the presence of God in a place, in a realm called heaven, that that's where we go, or that's where Jesus goes. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, there's a story in Acts, we're talking about Stephen. You guys still with me? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Vision of Stephen. He has right before he dies, where is Jesus? He's standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their garments at a young man named Saul. And they were stoning Stephen, and he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died bodily. But where did he go? He went to be with Jesus. Now, where did Jesus go when he died? Well, Jesus went to the Father. He says right at his death in Luke 23:46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And so we see when we die, we go to be with Jesus. And then Jesus goes to be with the Father. So then it begs the question, where's the Father? Well, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, pray then like this. Our Father, where is he? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. So in summary, when we die, we go where Christ goes. Christ goes to the Father. The Father is in heaven. Therefore, we go to heaven when we die. That is really good news. That is really good news. I read this, and so just to be clear on this, I read every systematic theology book I have, which is I have four of them. They're like this thick. And I didn't read the whole thing through because it talks about a lot of the things, but according to this subject, there's all kinds of variations on like, do we go to a place called Abraham's bosom? Have you heard of this? And so it's like, oh, well, it's a place, there's an intermediator state or a middle state by which we go. Now, there is some truth to that, and I'll show you that in a second. But that place is called heaven, and it's where God is. Because at the end of the day, as Christians, we're learning to understand that God is enough, presently. Like, that's a part of our sanctification, which means becoming more like Christ. That we understand that, like, Lord, what do I get when I become a Christian? Do I get blessings? You get God. That's what you get. Is that enough?
Yes.
That's the big idea. It's like, yeah, well, okay, there's benefits that are fruitfulness of our life with Christ. Our character changes. We see the blessing of God over our lives. But the main reason why we go, Lord, I commit my life to you. The main reason why we bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because we get God. We're made right with God. We have peace with God. We have a relationship with God. All the time. All the time, God is good. In Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, he says, these texts indicate, then, that Christ in his death experienced the same things believers in this present age experience when they die. His dead body remained on earth and was buried, as ours will be, but his spirit or soul passed immediately into the presence of God in heaven, just as ours will. Then on Easter morning, Christ's spirit was reunited with his body and he was raised from the dead, just as Christians who have died will, when Christ returns, be reunited to their bodies and raised in their perfect resurrection bodies to new life. But it does seem to be an like a middle state. In other words, when you look at end times, there's going to be a day when we get a new body. No amens on that one? Like, I just turned 50. I'm like, come on, somebody. I need a new body. I mean, I just lifted a few hundred, like they were 100-pound bags of concrete. I think I had six of them because we're remodeling. By the way, our parking lot is going to look a little different because we're resealing the whole thing. But I lifted, and like for 3 days, I could still feel it a little bit. My lower back. Sometimes sleep deprivation just takes over. I just don't sleep. Like, I'm getting old, y'all. I may not look it. I know. Just kidding. But I'm getting old, and the bottom line is I think we can all relate that one day we will have a new body. Now, when I die, I won't immediately receive my new body. I'll go to be with God. Because there's another kind of thing out there that I thought might be cool and even kind of held to it for a little while, this understanding that it's not that we sleep, it's just that there's a different dimension, that God is in a different time and dimension. So when I die, I immediately go to the second coming of Christ, which would be good except for Revelation 6:10 that says this, speaking of those that were martyred on earth for their faith, says they cried out with a loud voice. So this is them in heaven before the second coming. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Interesting. So in this intermediate state, this question is being asked. So they are waiting for the great judgment of Christ. And so all this to say, when we die, we go to be with God. Let's not argue on what it's called. I mean, it's pretty clear it's heaven, but we can agree to disagree on whether it's called Abraham's bosom or not. That's okay. Because at the end of the day, when we die, we don't go to sleep, we go to God. And as we're learning as Christians that God is enough, that He's sufficient, that He's all that we need, He provides the wholeness. He provides an ability for us to be whole and complete people through the death of Christ and His resurrection. We are practicing for what heaven will be like now. God is enough. And so we no longer have to have the fear of death. We no longer have to have the fear of cancer. We no longer have to have the fear of illnesses that will take us down. That yes, it's going to be scary, but it doesn't have to stifle us for we can't step forward towards the presence of God. I love the encouragement from scriptures because we will be with God to grow in our understanding that God is enough. In all of life here, because we were practicing for what it will be like to know firsthand that our God is enough, so that we can say and have this yearning in our hearts like Paul does in Philippians 1:23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And we can step forward to death because we're going to be with God. And I love that after Christ, His death is pierced, fulfilling scripture right before. It introduces a man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, verse 38, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body. So he was a secret disciple of Christ because of fear. And yet God still used him. Be encouraged. We're never going to completely overcome our fear in this world, this side of heaven. We're never going to completely overcome our sin this side of heaven. It doesn't stop us from giving up, but we also need to, oh, I have fear in my life. I better not. God, by His grace, can still use you. He used a guy named Joseph of Arimathea to bury Christ. His name's in Scripture, but yet he was a secret disciple. It should give us permission to be able to go, hey, let's not take life so seriously. Let's not be so jammed up within these fears and anxieties. Because even in the death of Christ, when all things seem to be falling apart, God never stopped being God. And we see these things as an example of how He is treating you today, right now. And we can say all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And we may not see it in that moment, but we can have faith that one day it will be okay. Amen?
Again, if you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace. The Lord of all creation.